So, we are in a series about heaven. And as we started the series, we were asking this question, a question that all of us ask on one level or another, even if we try to avoid it for as long as we possibly can. What happens to me when I die? All of us who are living, we have this in common, and that one day we won't be. And all of us have beliefs about death, whether that's I believe nothing happens, I just sort of turn off, or every culture has some sort of faith about death. So we've been challenging each other to ask the question, so what do you think happens to people after they die? And why? Where do those beliefs come from? What's the rationale behind them? On what authority do you, or idea system, do you base your thoughts about death? We've been looking at how there is one person in history that, though there's been many teachers, many people that have talked about it and talked about this important issue, there's one person that really stands out in history, and that's Jesus Christ. He's unique in all the religious teachers in all of human history, in that here is somebody that promised that there would be life on the other side. We looked at John chapter 14. I am going to prepare a place for you, Jesus said to his disciples, that where I am, there you may also be. So he's foretelling it, and he's foretelling his own death, and then he died, and then he rose again, which got everybody's attention, especially his disciples, especially the 500-plus people that saw Jesus alive after his crucifixion, after his public execution. They saw him alive, and their lives were changed forever by it. Christianity is not about a bunch of people that got together and went, oh, we really like Jesus' teaching, let's start a religion. It's about a bunch of people that witnessed an event that they could not deny. And they said, this is going to change every bit about how I look at the world. So we've been looking at what Jesus taught and what the Bible as a whole teaches about heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. So we've over the last couple weeks been looking at some of what the Bible teaches about the details of that. What will the new heaven be like? And we saw some of the clues how closing chapters of the Bible, the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. And I encourage you, by the way, to have your Bibles out, whether your digital Bibles on your little glow-in-the-dark phones, or while you're playing Angry Birds, whatever you're doing, or even better, the paper Bibles. We've got paper Bibles in the back, so you're flipping through that and keeping me honest here, too. So looking at how Revelation and Genesis, there's all these parallels as God is calling his people to dream of a world where sin and sickness and death no longer has reign in the world. A place without sorrow, a place without death. And so we've been dreaming about that. We've been engaging our imaginations. And we've been looking at passages like 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about how our bodies will be raised again. Though we die, one day, like Christ, in Christ, through Christ, we will be resurrected. We looked at the metaphor of the seed. So our kids planted sunflower seeds. Many of you were involved with that little prayer exercise last week, planting seeds and engaging our imaginations based on the Bible of how what things could be like. Now, next week, we're going to be looking at some of the questions that are probably come to mind right away, like the what happens to me right after I die. Some areas where, honestly, the Bible is a lot less clear. So it's going to be a message called Head Scratchers that I hope you'll be able to participate in. It's encouraging us to use our imaginations and engage biblical imagination. So have you been enjoying some of this imagination stuff? Good. Well, if you're hoping for imagination today, this is not going to be your day. Sorry about that. Because today, actually, we're going to look at something that's a little more hard-headed. It's a little more doctrine-based. But it is based on a really important question that's connected to all this stuff. Now, the way you normally hear it asked, and it's not the only way to ask it, but it would be something a little bit like this. This question here. How do I get to heaven? So if you were to ask the average person on the street that question, how do I get to heaven, what do you think they'd say? Take a minute and talk that over with your neighbor. If you were to interview just random Joe American on the street, how do I get to heaven? What do you think they'd say? Take a minute, talk about it. Be a good person. Yeah. Sometimes you have a little bit of the, it's your heaven is like this, and my heaven is like this, and totally pluralistic sort of approach to it, which in one sense, I mean, it sounds really nice, doesn't it? But it doesn't make a lot of sense. You're like, how do I get to Costco? Well, everybody's got their own Costco, and your Costco is over there and filled with these things, and your Costco is over there, and it doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? If heaven is a real place, there are real directions for getting there. So what's the directions? How do we get there? So what do you think the average person is going to say? On a cloud, you'll get there on a cloud, okay, maybe on a, yeah. Or in terms of how do I know that I'm going to heaven? Be a good person. Be a good, yeah. I think the be a good person is one of the, and I just want to talk about that for a moment. So I think a lot of people would say something a little bit like this. You've got to earn it. Good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people, because that just seems right to me, doesn't it? And if you were to look at the teachings of Jesus, we see some things that would be supportive of that. So what I want to look at today is some of the tension between different ways that people, how some of these big ideas of scriptures come together. I'm going to stir things up a little bit before we settle them down. Is that all right? So hold your pitchforks for a little bit in case you're worried about where I'm going. Just hang on to them for just a minute. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. This is a very troubling passage. And this is Jesus talking. Remember, this is the same one who said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. This is the one, the most loving person that ever lived said this. Okay? Matthew 25. When the Son of Man, that's kind of a code word for Jesus, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Bah, sheep, bah, goat, sheep, goat. Okay, some on the sheep. So he will put the sheep on his right. It's over there. Sheep and goats on the left. Goats. Actually, let's not do that because it's going to get really bad in a moment here. Okay, so anyways, he's separating sheep and goats. Separating sheep and goats. And then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, not you guys necessarily, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you sick or hungry or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Looking all my life for some guy in a white robe with a little halo on top, and nothing happened. He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life. And just in case we think it's only Matthew that records Jesus saying things quite this blunt and harsh, Let's just look at one of many passages, but Luke 18:22. So this is Jesus as he's talking to a rich young ruler. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." So people hear passages like that, and it's only natural that they would conclude, "You want to go to heaven? You've got to earn it." And they also come to the conclusion, you know, it really matters how we live. It really matters. Now, you also hear passages like this, and all of those notions of, oh, good people go to heaven and bad people don't, and oh, that seems like it's a really good idea. And then you start seeing the standards of goodness, and you go, crud. This isn't, maybe can we move the line down a little bit? Or it's a little bit like, here's a cartoon that maybe helps to play that out. This is maybe one of the ways that people just look at the, imagine heaven to be, isn't it? It's sort of cloud city. The guy comes up and he's standing before St. Peter and there's a book and his life is recalled and he says, any chance for a plea bargain? If only good people go to heaven, I've got a problem. A big problem. Now, that's not the only theme that shows up in Scripture. Well, let's take a look at the other major theme and how we can also get that one off base as well. Some would say, wait a second. No. It's all about God's grace. And they rightly turn to passages like John 3:16. You might have memorized this one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That sounds good. Believe, receive eternal life. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That's great. I like that one. Let's find more of that. That's good. So John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, and then they asked him, so some of the religious leaders, actually this is the disciples, asking Jesus, "What must we do the work that God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So sometimes people will hear this and they go, "Wow, this is great. All I need to do is put my faith in Jesus, and I'm good to go. I just pray a prayer and say, 'Jesus, forgive me.' And then it doesn't really matter how I live," which is great because I've been watching television, and there are some sins that look like I haven't even tried them yet. But man, I've got some ideas. And if I have the free pass to heaven, then are we getting uncomfortable yet? So how does this fit together? Is it an either or? How does this work? What do you think? I hope you get into a connection group this week. We're going to have a lot to talk about. Now, in both conclusions, there's something missing from the picture. I'd like to challenge you to think that both of these are a little bit like seeing a three-dimensional picture in two dimensions. And so we can end up making some really sort of funny conclusions. I found some pictures of three-dimensional situations where we only see two dimensions. Something a little bit like this. See the next slide? You know, a three-dimensional situation that we only see from two dimensions. Or next slide. A three-dimensional situation we only see from two dimensions. Next slide. A three-dimensional situation we only see from two dimensions. Do we have one more? I forgot. We don't? Okay. So how do these pieces fit together? I'd like to challenge us to consider This is one of those paradoxes in Scripture. Two things that are absolutely true, that on the surface, if we just see the surface level, they'll appear to be contradictory, and yet there's actually this deep, deep connection. Here's the two truths. The first is this. It is 100%. Next slide, please. Our salvation is 100% grace. I cannot earn heaven. You cannot earn heaven. If it's about good people going to heaven, I am hosed. This is bad. I am completely and totally dependent on the grace of God. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you, upon you, and learn from me. Come to me," Jesus says. And we rest on the promise of Scripture that as we come, we find grace. And the second truth, and it is also true. It is secondary, but it is also true, and it's this one. How we live really does matter. If we look at grace and we look at the offer of grace as, hey, just pray a prayer and you're good to go, we have missed the point. And sometimes in the evangelical church, and we are an evangelical church that proclaims grace, we believe we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. One of the ways that we sometimes miscommunicate that truth is by saying all you need to do is pray. There's some truth to that. I mean, the prayer of salvation, that Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I recognize that I need you. It's a valid prayer. And it is the starting point in a lifelong relationship that transforms you. And now that's how we start to see this question in three dimensions. I want you to turn to John chapter 15. So this is after Jesus is declaring, you know, in passages like John 3 and John 6, John chapter 15. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Jesus said this, "I am the vine, and you are the what? Branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. If you remain in me, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch. You're like a branch that gets thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you would bear much what? Fruit." In other words, that our lives would have goodness flowing out of them. That we would be engaged in the things that God cares about. Seeing lost people found. Of seeing hurting people helped. Of seeing people that don't have clothes find clothes. Of seeing people that don't have food find food. Of seeing the sick find medical attention and compassion and help. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, when a branch is fruitful, is it all about the branch just trying harder? Or what? How's that work? Think about it. A branch bears fruit because it stays connected to the vine. Friends, we are saved by Jesus and through Jesus. And as we live in Jesus, our lives become fruitful. We're not saved by the works that we do. Not at all. But the one who saves us wants to work in your life. He wants you to walk with him every day. This is we ask the question, how do I get to heaven? The real question we need to ask is, how does heaven get to me? Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in my life. And as we walk with Jesus on a daily basis, we are walking with the one who is the way and the truth and the life and the one who created heaven, the one who is the way to heaven, the one who is at the center of heaven. And you can walk with him. We can walk with him today, right now. As Christians have wrestled with these truths over the years. I think I skipped over this verse, John. John's running slides today. Thank you, by the way. I mean, like in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, they ask this question, so what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under... Well, it's another one. That's a good verse too. Romans chapter 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Paul says, by no means. We're not saved by Jesus so that we can sin more and get a free get to heaven card. We're saved by Jesus so our lives can bear fruit. God is on a mission to rescue the world, and he invites you and me to be a part of it, to experience the power of heaven in your life right now. The same power of heaven that allows you to be and your and my life to be transformed. And that gives us the hope of a bright future tomorrow with him in eternity. Ephesians 2, and now we've found the right verse. It is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and even this, not of yourselves. Not that you mustered up enough faith. Oh, I'm going to try harder. Oh, I got it. Oh, I missed it. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God. Not by works, not by the stuff that you've done or that you wish you did or you could have done if it only was different, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Turn to your neighbor and say, handiwork. You're a piece of work. You're a piece of God's handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, my friends, today, are you living in Christ? Are you walking with him today? One of the things that we can get so off track, you know, as we try to do good, as we try to engage in the needs of the world around us, we think it's all about us. We think it's all about us just trying harder. And all the time, God is wanting to live in you, to guide you, to give you the strength, to show you what to do. It's his grace that makes any of it possible. Are you worn out? You've been working like a crazy woman, like a crazy man, trying to be good. It's a lot of work being good. And the Spirit of Jesus, who lives inside of us as we allow him in, wants to give you the strength to do it. Are you worn out? Trust in Jesus today. What are the areas of your life where you struggle? Where you wish you could be different? Where you wish you had the strength or the patience or the courage or whatever it is? Can you hand that over to him today? Jesus, will you work in me? Bear fruit in my life. You know, we get... The thing I'm describing in the doctrinal world, that's called sanctification, the process of our lives getting changed. We get sanctified by the same means by which we are saved. We are saved by grace. We yield ourselves to Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Give me the strength because I don't have it. Forgive me because I need it. And live through me and in me. I yield myself to you. That's what it means to ask Christ into your heart, to receive his salvation, and it's also what it means to live in Christ. Are you staying connected with the vine? God has good intentions for your life. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you, for me, and for us to do. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this powerful promise in Scripture that we cannot save ourselves. So thank you for salvation. Lord, thank you also that you desire good to come out of our lives. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is bursting all around us. And though your work in the world around us is not finished yet, and though we long for the day when it is, when our faith shall be sight, when we'll see all these things clearly, when you are making a new heaven and a new earth, oh God, enable us to yield ourselves to you now, that the fruit, that the good work that you desire to accomplish in us can happen by your Spirit's work. As your hearts are still before God, is there an area in your life that you just realize, I need to hand this over to God. I've been trying to carry this one on my own. I just urge you today, just as an act of prayer, to maybe put your hand up. Lord, I want to give this over to you. I need your strength. Lord, I've been trying to do this on my own, and I need your help. I also wonder if there's somebody today who maybe you feel like you're on the outskirts of faith. You're here checking it out, looking and hoping you can find something that's helpful. And maybe today is the day that you want to commit your life to Christ. Jesus, I've been doing this on my own. I've been trying so hard to earn heaven, and I need your help. Come into my life. Renew me. Fill me. Make me your child. I wonder if somebody's wanting to take that first step. If you do, just put up your hand so I can pray with you. It won't put you on the spot. Okay. And Lord, for those who are taking first steps of faith, or renewed steps of faith this morning, and you know. Lord, thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you can come and live in them and live in us. Lord, have your way in everything in our lives. Thank you that you have good plans for us. And Lord, thank you that you have good works for us to accomplish through us. And Lord, we pray not only for just ourselves individually, but our church collectively and churches around the valley and around the world. Lord, may we yield to your Spirit. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, thank you that as we do, earth becomes increasingly this foretaste of the good world that you have promised for us. That bad things are made better and wrong things are made right. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name.